Well, it continues to be a joy and a privilege to study the book of John, and each week as I have the privilege of spending time looking at this book, my heart is thrilled, and I wish I could just share with you even a tenth of what I get out of this in my time, and I just can't do that. But I do trust the Spirit of God will speak to your heart as He sees fit with what is shared today and what you know and read and understand as you study the Scriptures and what we hear in Sunday school and Bible studies. It's a wonderful thing that the Spirit of God, the author of the Word of God, can penetrate our hearts when nothing else can. And that's what we trust in week after week. And so as we look at John chapter 7, we're continuing on in verse 14, but let me take you back for just a minute. Do you remember that between John chapter 6 and John chapter 7, that 6 months have passed, and now the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand? And Jesus is in Galilee, and He has to go to Jerusalem to partake of this worship time of the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Bible says back in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that every male 20 years of age and older needed to go to this Feast of Tabernacles. And so, as we saw last time, his brothers went on ahead of him. And you remember when they got there to Jerusalem, these Jewish leaders were right there saying, "Where is he? Where is he?" And they said, "Well, I don't know. He told us to go on ahead, so we went on ahead." And as we saw last time, it says Jesus went up, as it were, secretly, because He knows that these same people who are asking His brothers, "Where is He?" were the very same ones who want to kill Him, because He violated their Sabbath tradition. So in this passage here, we see Jesus, all of a sudden, He has already made His way to Jerusalem. He has made His way to the temple, and He is about to reveal Himself, and He's about to teach the people in the temple. And as He does what He always does. He brings the people to the place where they have to make a decision about who He is. Whether He is truly the Son of God, the Messiah, that He is the only way to heaven, that He is from the Father, and that they believe Him, or they don't believe His teaching. They only have one of two choices, and that's always the case when Jesus teaches. And as we've seen so many times, there are very few that really believe Him and receive Him and come to Him as Lord and Savior. We saw a few of His disciples earlier in the book of John. We saw some of the people, the woman at the well did, and there were others that did. But by and large, most people will not believe in Jesus Christ. It's really kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and only a few go by that way." That's the way it was with Jesus' teaching as He went from place to place. Very few would come to Him as their Lord and Savior, and many would reject Him and not believe Him. And you want to know something? It is the very same way today. With the claims of Christ in the lives of people, everyone will hear, but few, relatively speaking, will believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and Master. Most will not believe. They will reject the offer of eternal life. And as we come to this passage in John chapter 7, once again, Jesus is teaching the people openly and publicly in the temple, and He's telling them about the kingdom of heaven, and the only way to get there is through Him. And as this happens, as it always happens, there begins to be a diversity of opinion. Some people are saying this about Jesus. Some people are saying this about Jesus. Some people believe Him. Many people don't believe them. But they never keep their opinions to themselves. And that's where we want to pick it up this morning in John chapter 7, starting at verse 14. It says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up and taught in the temple. Now keep in mind, Jerusalem is filled with people. Everybody from all over the place was coming to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles. You have worshipers coming and going from the temple. You have all these booths set up everywhere like we've talked about before. All of this stuff is going on. The hustle and bustle of the Feast of Tabernacles is taking place. And up to this point, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he did it secretly. He didn't let anybody know where he was at because his time was not ready. But now it is. And so what he does, he goes right into the temple, openly before the people, even the people who want him dead, the Jewish religious leaders who want to kill him. He goes into the temple. They are there, as well as many, many other people. And he begins to teach. Verse 14 says, but we don't know what he taught. It doesn't say. But I will tell you this. Typically, when a rabbi or a teacher went into a synagogue or into a temple, there was a certain way that they would teach, and there were certain things that they would teach. And Jesus, of course, was considered a rabbi. He was considered a teacher. He was considered a prominent person. So when he went into the temple, he would be able to teach in there. And by the way, when you were a rabbi and you went into the temple or you went into a synagogue to teach, this is what would happen. And by the way, you remember that passage that Brooks read just a little while ago? Go back there for just a minute to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This time he's in Nazareth. He arrives at a synagogue, which was the place of teaching on the Sabbath day. And he went into that synagogue. He got priority to teach because he is a rabbi. He's making all of these claims. He's gathered all these people around him. And he goes into that synagogue. And as he walked into the synagogue, he was handed a scroll. And that scroll was the book of Isaiah. You know, back in Jesus' time, they didn't have a book like we have today. They had scrolls, and each scroll would contain a different portion of the Old Testament. And so this attendant hands Jesus the scroll of Isaiah. He's handing the Word of God to the Word of God. And he opens it up. And he knows exactly where to open it up to. And he opens it up in the book of Isaiah, and it says, the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach. And he goes on to read the book of Isaiah there, that particular passage. And then typically what a rabbi would do is when he finished reading, he would hand the scroll back to the attendant like he does here. And then he would sit down. That was always the posture of a teacher. Where's my chair? So, he hands him the scroll, he sits down, and all of a sudden it says every eye was fixed on him. They wanted to hear what he was going to say. And you know what he says to him? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know what he was telling him? This scripture is talking about me. And I am here fulfilling the very Word of God. And you know the response to that? Verse 22 of Luke 4, it says, so all bore witness of him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they should have stopped right there, but they don't. Because it goes on to say, is not this Joseph's son? And we're going to find out why that phrase keeps being said over and over again. But that's typically what would happen when a rabbi would go into the temple or go into a synagogue. They would share a passage of Scripture. Jesus was in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, and it says this. He went into the synagogue and taught. And it says they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, we don't know what Jesus taught here in Jerusalem in the temple, but he probably taught what he taught everywhere else. that He came from heaven from the Father, that He came to this earth, that He is the way and the truth and the life. Nobody can come to the Father apart from Him, that He was going to raise the just and the unjust to eternal life, and it was only possible through Him and coming to Him and having a relationship with Him. He was probably telling them all of those things that He's been telling them all along. But what He would do is He would open up the Old Testament text and point them to the truth about Himself to verify what He was saying. You remember when the two disciples were walking down the road to Emmaus? Jesus had been arrested, beaten, tortured, crucified, killed, buried, and it's been 3 days now. And they went to the tomb and He wasn't there. And these two disciples are walking down the road to Emmaus and they're talking about all of this, and guess who shows up? Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appears to them, but they don't recognize Him. He purposely veils Himself. And He says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they said, "Are you new here? Haven't you heard of everything that's been going on here?" And Jesus says, "Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and then ascend into His glory?" And then He says, "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, He expounded to them all the things concerning Himself." He took them through the Old Testament and said, "This is about Me. This is My suffering. This is My death. This is all the things that are going on. And I am the fulfillment of all of that." So Jesus undoubtedly was saying the very same thing in the temple, telling them all of those things, using the Old Testament passages to support all of these things that He's saying about Himself. And you know the Jews' reaction to that? Look at verse 15 of John chapter 7. "And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?'" As a result of His teaching, as a result of His doctrine, the Jews, the religious leaders who were schooled in the rabbinic tradition, who sat under the greatest of all the rabbis, who learned all of these things, were amazed. They were marveling at His ability to teach the Old Testament. They say, "How does this man know letters?" That word "letters" is the word "gramma" in the Greek. It's where we get our English word "grammar" from. And it's interesting how that word is used in Scripture. In Galatians 6:1, it is used of actual physical letters, the letters of the alphabet, like A, B, C, Alpha, Omega, all those. That's how it's used in that passage. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 21, it's used of an actual letter, a written letter that you would read. In 2 Timothy 3:15, that very same word is used in a very familiar passage to us. It says, "And about Timothy, from childhood, you have known the holy gramma, the holy scriptures." So you know what these Jews are saying? They marveled at the fact that Jesus knew every single letter of every single book of the entire Old Testament scriptures. How is He able to do that? As He taught them in the temple, He was able to take the scriptures and apply those as He taught the people there. As a matter of fact, go on a little bit in John chapter 7 to verse 45. Look just a little page ahead there. John 7 and verse 45. "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' And the officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" There was something different about him. And you want to know what it is? He is the living Word of God. He knows every jot and tittle in the Bible. He knows the Old Testament frontwards and backwards. And He is the theme of the New Testament and the Old Testament. He is the living Word of God. And for Him to get up there and speak the truth of the Word of God is nothing. He is speaking from Himself because He is truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everybody marveled at the fact that He spoke the way He did, because most of them have never heard the truth of the Word of God before. Even amongst all of those rabbis and all those Jewish religious leaders, they never heard the truth of the Word of God, as we shall see. It's like His teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. It says, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He would teach from the authority of the truth of God. Not from, oh, well, Rabbi Hillel said this, or Rabbi so-and-so said this. He is speaking from the truth of God. And so these Jews, this is what they say. They say, how does this man know letters having never studied? You know what they're saying? They are not applauding Him. They're not amazed in the fact that they would fall down at His feet and listen to what He has to say. They are turning this around and saying, how could this man be telling you the truth because he's never been to school before? He's never sat under any rabbi. He's never gone to any rabbinic school at all. What He is telling you comes from His own education. It comes from His own learning. It comes from His own opinions. This is His own stuff. Why would you want to listen to that? He's coming up with this stuff on His own. He is coming up with His own interpretation. This is His own opinion. You know what they're trying to do? Not to applaud Him, but to discredit Him. Don't listen to this crazy man because he's not speaking the authority of the rabbis. He's speaking from Himself. You don't have to listen to that. Boy, I'll tell you what. What a sad thing that is, that for them not to recognize that. The ones that should, they don't. But they did the same thing in Matthew chapter 14, verse 54. When Jesus taught there, it says He taught in their synagogue so that they were astonished and they said, where did this man get this wisdom? And then they say this, is not this the carpenter's son? Why would you want to listen to an untrained, unskilled, untaught person? He's just a carpenter's son. What value can he have for you? The passage that Brooks read there, at the very end of it, it says, is not this Joseph's son? He's not deserving of you listening to him because he has never been taught like we have. So you know what Jesus says? Look at verse 16 of John 7. Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. He clears it up right there. And by the way, who sent Jesus? God did, right? He's saying, my doctrine isn't my own. It comes directly from God. My teaching comes from God. I'm not teaching you what I think. I'm not teaching you my own opinion. I'm teaching you the truth of God. And the implication from that is, you and your rabbis are not. And by the way, we know that's true, right? From scripture after scripture, Jesus denounces the religious leaders. He denounces the Jews for their false teaching. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 15:9, it says, they teach as doctrine the commandments of men, not of God. And it's all a list of do's and don'ts that we've seen before is what they were teaching the people. And Jesus says, I don't teach that. I teach directly from God. As a matter of fact, he's going to say later in the book of John this. John chapter 12 and verse 49. He will say this. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, what I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. That is always the way Jesus is. He doesn't speak of His own authority. He doesn't speak of His own will. He always speaks that which the Father has told Him to say, and He says it exactly. So Jesus says, do you want to know if this is my doctrine or not? He says, test it. Test it to see if it's true. Look at John chapter 7, verse 17. He says, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He says, there's a way you can test this. Is it my teaching or is it from God? He says, all you have to do is if you desire to do God's will, do what I am telling you to do, that God has given me to tell you to do, then you will know whether it is from God or whether it's my own authority. And quite frankly, as Jesus spoken, it's His own authority. But what He is saying there is, listen, I submit myself to the will of the Father. I will not speak of my own, because if I speak of my own, I'm speaking outside the will of God. Test me to see if it's God's will or my own. If you're willing to do what God wants, you will know the truth whether this teaching is coming from me or from God. But let me say this, once you hear the word, you cannot stop there. If you will to do the Father's will, you must do it. You can't be merely a hearer of the word, but a what? A doer of it, just like James said. But it's no different for us today, is it? Some people will say, well, I'll follow Jesus. But they won't come to Him, they don't want to know Him, and they certainly don't want to do what He demands of them through His word. And part of the reason for that is because they're coming in unbelief. They're coming to Christ, as we have already seen before, for personal gain, to get what they can out of Christ. Jesus says, will to do His will, and you'll know if what I'm saying is true or not. But an unbeliever will not come to Christ under those terms, because God's will interfere with their will. They won't want to do that. And we have seen it over and over and over again, haven't we? In the study of the book of John, as Mike taught in the book of James, as we're seeing in 1 John, as we see on Thursday night in Jude and 1 Peter, obedience is always the strong evidence of belief. And disobedience is always the strong evidence of unbelief. That is always the case. Disobedience or obedience. And Jesus says, will to do the Father's will, and you'll know if this is true or not. One writer said, if you want to know if Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, here's the test. You come to Him and you say, God, I genuinely, honestly want to know, and I'm willing to do Your will. He says, I promise you, by the very word of God, you will know. God will reveal it. Wherever and whenever a person is honest and really wants to do God's will, God will give that person the capacity to understand His truth. But God does not grant His truth to unbelief or to unwillingness to obey. He has no time for hypocrites. And that's true. But hasn't that always been the call of God all along? You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. And it says, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him when you seek Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. There's that part that's willing to do His will. Jesus here is saying it's a willingness for you to abandon all that you believe, all the truth that you have followed up to that point, and be willing to follow the truth of God no matter where it takes you and no matter what it costs. Most people aren't willing to do that. When people hear the truth and hate the knowledge of the truth that's been revealed to them, when they disdain God and they disdain Christ, they are turned over to their unbelief and eventually God's righteous judgment because they choose not to believe. When somebody hears the truth and their heart is genuinely open to what they hear and they pursue that light given to them and they seek God's will with their whole heart, God will reveal Himself to them. People have heard about the teaching of the kingdom of heaven and the resurrection of the just and the unjust and Him being the only way to heaven and all of these different words that He has spoken to them, and many rejected it. Many, because of their unbelief, hate Christ and they will eventually kill Him. And Jesus' words are still ringing true today. They're still being taught today in this very place and every Bible-believing church across this globe. The words of Jesus Christ are still being preached and proclaimed. And if you treat His word with unbelief, indifference, or willful ignorance, you have no desire to do God's will, then you will never know Him and you will never know truth. But if you come to Him, seeking Him with all of your heart, you will know the truth. And Jesus says, when you know the truth will what? Set you free. Because you might be in bondage here this morning because you are under the bondage of the evil one. You have not responded to the truth. You have not willed to do His will because you don't believe it. That has to change. Jesus says, do you want to know if my teaching is real? Test it out. Try it out. Do what it says and see what happens in your life. And I would say that to you here this morning. What do you have to lose? Why don't you try it out and see if what He is saying is true? If you're a skeptic or an unbeliever, my challenge to you is try it. Will to do God's will instead of your own and see what happens. A guy by the name of Lee Strobel was challenged with that very thing. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And a Christian man came up to him and challenged him to study the Bible for himself to see if the claims were true. And this atheist unbeliever did that very thing and he came to Christ. And he wrote some fantastic books, one called The Case for Christ, where he chronicles his life of unbelief and atheism to the point where he came to trust Christ as a Savior. The Word is quick and powerful and it can do that. And then he wrote The Case for Easter because he was so consumed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how powerful it was in his life. My challenge to you is test it. See if it's true. Don't leave your own will. Live His will as much as you can of your understanding of the Word of God and see if His teaching is true or not. So Jesus says, listen, I will tell you there is a way that you can know whether the teaching is true or whether it's not. And that takes us to verse 18 of John 7. He says there, he who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus says, when it comes to me or when it comes to any public teachers, you can tell the true from the false by who they represent. He says there are those kinds of teachers, those kinds of people out there who speak from themselves. They speak from their own authority. They speak from their own opinion. That is a true mark of a false teacher. They speak from their own resources. And it's usually what is politically correct. Something that doesn't want to offend anybody else. Somebody who wants to tickle the ears of the people. That's the way the Jewish religious leaders were. That's the way people are in our time, even today. And Jesus says you can know those people, that their doctrine is not true, that it doesn't come from God, because they speak from themselves and they seek their own glory. But the sad thing about those kind of people is they're very subtle. They're very deceptive. They're very religious, and in many cases know the Scriptures better than you do. They're very charismatic, and the most frightening thing is they're believable. Unless you have a discernment that discerns that, that's what Jesus is saying here, you can get caught up into that. Happened back in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah 14:14. God had to warn the people through the prophet Jeremiah. It says, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own hearts." That's why Jesus, in the time that he was living, was talking about these same kinds of people, the religious leaders. He said in Matthew 23:15, "They travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when they have won him, they make him twofold a child of hell than themselves because of their false teaching." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they want teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth." That's why Jude, when we study that in Jude 1 verse 4, says, "They will creep into the churches unnoticed and turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny Jesus Christ." That is the battle we are in every day, is it not? In our day today, people would want to come into this very church and destroy it and deny Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, this is how you know it. When they speak from themselves and not from the Word of God, and when they don't want to bring glory to God, but to themselves. The result of that kind of teaching, Jesus says, is that the person is ultimately seeking their own glory and not the glory of the Father. They are like what Jude 1:16 says. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. To gain advantage of them and to gain an advantage from themselves. Oh, I'll tell you what, there are pulpits all across this nation that have people doing that very thing. They are no different than the religious leaders of Jesus' time. And we have to guard against that. That's why we take such precautions that we do when it comes to the people who preach and teach wherever we're at, because we want to uphold the Word of God. It's so important. Because those people will try to get in until Christ comes back to destroy this and every other Bible-believing church. So Jesus finishes up there by saying, "But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." He's talking about himself there. He's saying, "I'm not seeking my own. I'm seeking the glory of the Father, the one who sent me. He is true. My teaching is true because it is from him." That's the difference between true and false teachers. And it's the difference between the true and the false Savior. Because they had a lot of false messiahs, a lot of false saviors in Christ's day, just like we have in our day, just like Matthew 24 says we're going to have in the tribulation time. All of these false messiahs are going to show up and people are going to be saying, "Hey, we have them over here. No, we have them over here. No, we have them in the closet over here." Jesus says, "Don't believe it. You'll know it's me because the lightning will shine from the east even unto the west, and that's the way my coming will be. It will be undeniable." And that's what he says. He says, "I am the true teacher of God because I teach God's truth." He is the Savior, the one who came, who humbled himself, who washed the disciples' feet. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He had no place to lay his head. He constantly gave without asking anything in return, but for those people to follow him. As a matter of fact, Philippians 2:8 says, "Christ humbled himself." He put himself through the mocking, the scourging, the spitting, the beating, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion, his death, all for the glory of the Father, not for himself. No would-be savior or false teacher would ever go that far. But those false teachers of Christ's time, as they are in our time, are the ones that demand the recognition in the public place to be called rabbi, to be called father in public. They were the ones that would stand on the street corners and make long, pretentious prayers. They would be the ones that would go into the temple and sound the trumpet as they're giving their money in there. They're the ones that would dress like homeless people and put ashes on their face and go around, and so people would think that they were fasting. They were drawing attention to themselves. They were not bringing glory to God. It was glory to them. Jesus says, that's not me, that's them. I'm teaching the truth of God. And by the way, it is no different for us today when it comes to seeking the glory of God. Are we not all called to do the very same thing? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Christ is our greatest example for us to follow, to do everything that glorifies God and not self. That's why 1 Peter 4:11, he sums up all of the spiritual gifts into two categories, the speaking gifts and the serving, ministering gifts. And he says, all of those gifts, whichever one that you have, he says in 1 Peter 4:11, do it all for the glory of God. We are constantly called to seek the glory of God and not our own. Whether it's from this pulpit or the Sunday school class or a Bible study or in a small group, whatever it is. When people want to draw attention to themselves and bring glory to themselves and speak from their own resources, then turn and walk away. Because they're leading you down the wrong path. So Jesus says in verse 19 of John 7, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? He asks kind of a rhetorical question to the Jews. He says, did not Moses give you the law? And the answer is, of course, yes. And they would answer yes. But he asks that question to set up what he's about to say next. Then why does none of you keep the law? And I'll tell you what, they hated Christ for statements just like this. But he wasn't willing to pull any punches because they did not keep the law. They made up their own traditions and they were teaching that to the people, pulling them further away from God and closer to hell. And that bothered Christ and it ought to bother us as well too. And he says, you don't even keep the law. He says, you're seeking to kill me. And you know why he says that? It's because the law came through Moses, right? And part of the law was the Ten Commandments, right? And the Sixth Commandment says, you shall not kill. You shall not murder. And he says, listen, you who say you believe the law and uphold the law and obey the law, and yet you want to violate the Sixth Commandment and kill me? You hypocrites, is what he's saying. Boy, he was getting under their skin. So look what happens in verse 20. The people answered and said, you have a demon who is trying to kill you. You have to understand something very important here. Jesus has been talking to the Jews, the religious leaders of the time, right? Look who responds to what Jesus said in verse 20. He says, the people answered. Not the Jews, not the religious leaders, but the people that follow the Jews and the religious leaders. They are the ones that saying, who is trying to kill you? You must be demon-possessed. You're crazy. You're irrational. They didn't have those words back then. They just said, you're demon-possessed. Because they've seen enough of demon possessions to know that people want to jump into fires and say all kinds of strange things. He says, boy, you must be demon possessed. And you know why they said that? Because they did not know that the Jews, that the religious leaders, really did want Jesus dead. That had not filtered down to them yet. They were keeping it a secret. The Jewish leaders didn't want anybody to know that they were out to kill this man, whom some of those in the crowd probably thought he was the Messiah. You see what's happening there? And the Jews don't even answer a word. They don't say a word because they know it's true. So Jesus says, I want to give you a comparison here. If you want to kill me for something I did, let's put it in the right perspective. Look at verses 21 through 24 there. He says in verse 21, I did one work and you marveled. Then jump down to verse 23. He says, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? That one work that he's talking about there, you remember, was him healing that man with the infirmity of 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. He says, rise up and walk, take your bed and leave here. He says, I did one work and you marveled and you wanted to kill me because I did that one work on that day. And that's exactly right. That's why they wanted to kill him. So Jesus says, oh, hey, wait a minute. If I did that on the Sabbath, what kind of laws are you breaking on the Sabbath as well? He says, I'll give you one example. And as we read there in verse 22, he uses the example of circumcision. This is interesting. In Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, God set down a law. When you have a male child, when he is 8 days old, it says, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. By the way, I'm sure Brooks would attest to, the eighth day is the exact day that it should be done even today. Medically speaking, that's the perfect day to do that. And so, he said, that's the law set down. And by the way, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 59, you can read about that happening to John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, you can read about that very same thing happening on the eighth day to Jesus himself. And he says, this law of circumcision, it didn't come from Moses, it came from the fathers. Because circumcision came before Moses, right? It came at the time of Abraham. But it was documented, it was written into law form by Moses. But it was Abraham that did it way back there before Moses. The problem is, and Jesus wants to bring their attention, is this. What happens if you have a male child born and it's the eighth day and that eighth day falls on the Sabbath? What do you do? Well, what they did is they obeyed the law of God and they circumcised the child on the eighth day, and even if it fell on the Sabbath, they did that according to the law of Moses. That circumcision took precedent over the law of Moses, not to work on the Sabbath day, but they didn't violate the law of Moses, or so they said. So Jesus says this to them, listen, if you can circumcise a baby 8 days old on the Sabbath day and not violate the scriptures, because you're not looking at the letter of the law, you're looking at the spirit of the law, then you blame me because I say to a man, rise up and walk, who hasn't been able to for 38 years? You see, he just turned this whole thing on them. And I didn't even touch him. I just said something, and he was made well. And you want to kill me? And you're saying I violated the Sabbath law? And yet you do this Sabbath after Sabbath? When that baby is 8 days old, you violate the Sabbath law? He puts them right in their place. And so he says this to them. Do not judge, verse 24, according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. I can't tell you how many people take this passage out of context and talk about the physical appearance of a person. And it's true, we shouldn't judge somebody by their physical appearance. 1 Samuel talks about that. But this isn't what this passage is talking about. We shouldn't judge somebody by their outward appearance, because God looks at the heart, we should too. But that's not what this verse is talking about. But we're looking at the context of violating the Sabbath and what they're doing in comparison to what Christ is doing. What he is saying is, listen, don't judge me by what I'm doing. If you're doing this, it's not the letter of the law you're looking at. It has to be the spirit of the law in that particular case. He said, don't judge according to the letter of the law, but judge by the spirit of the law. Don't look at the legalistic aspect of that, saying it's okay to do this on the Sabbath day, but it's not okay to do that. It's okay to circumcise, but it's not okay to make somebody well. He says, judge by righteous judgment through the spirit of the law that looks beyond the appearances of what is right, to the spirit of the law, to what is right. One writer put it this way: lay aside your prejudices against my person and consider these cases attentively and impartially, and then judge whether you can justly condemn me as a Sabbath breaker and acquit yourselves. What he's saying is, you can't. You're going by the letter of the law for this. I'm saying go by the spirit of the law for both of these. If they wanted to be right, they couldn't do that on the Sabbath day if they wanted to follow the law. He says, don't circumcise on the eighth day if it's a Sabbath day if you're going to accuse me of healing somebody. You can't do that. He says, don't judge by the letter of the law. There's a deeper root meaning, and it's the spirit of the law. And that's always been the way with Christ, hasn't it? You remember the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. And all these religious, righteous, self-righteous people are saying, I've never done that. And then Jesus says, but if you're angry with somebody in your heart, you've already murdered them. And then he says, you have heard it said before, you shall not commit adultery. I've never done that before. Yeah, but if you look on a woman to lust after her, what? You've done it in your heart already. It's always the heart issue with God and Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Quit looking at the legalistic law that you have set up here, and you can break it when you want and don't break it when you don't want to. Because you want to kill me for violating the law. What about you? He says, don't do that. But their hatred and their prejudice of Christ only allows them to see what they want to see. He's violating the Sabbath and we are not. You can't be that way. It's one way or the other. It can't be both. Some pretty powerful words that are eventually going to lead Jesus to the cross because he spoke the truth. And by the way, even in his anger, he spoke the truth in love. And that's the key. He loved them enough to tell them the truth that would eventually condemn them because they chose not to believe. And we do the same thing. We speak the truth in love. We don't compromise. We don't back down. We just simply speak the truth. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go out into all the world and preach the gospel so people like this can hear the gospel truth and have a chance to respond in faith and repentance to that? That they can will to do God's will and maybe they would come to Christ? If we don't, who will? Let's pray.